Let me ask you a question. When you think about your family, your mother, your father, your brothers or sisters, if you have them, how do you feel? How do you feel when you think about your family? Do you get a sense of joy? Do you miss them when they're not around? Or do they make you sad? Perhaps thinking about your family makes you feel uneasy, confused, perhaps even angry. Do you feel close to them? That you can be who you really are with them? Or not? Do you feel distant from them? That you have to pretend and cannot tell them the deepest parts of your own soul? When you think about your family, what memories come to your mind? Times of play, the times when they're absent, the times when they took care of you, the times when they didn't. The reality is you are who you are because of your family, for good or for ill. Some of us deny this or don't realize the depth of the influence of our families. Others of us know it but are still digging up how deep the roots go into us as people. The problem is that we can be blind or stuck in regards to the sins of our family, even when we are aware of those sins. The Bible is wonderful because it pulls absolutely no punches about the reality of those we want to call saints. It is not a book about illusions, about fairy tales and fantasies and mythologies, about people who are bigger than life. It is about reality. It is about people who are small, like us. We read the Bible not because it's about people who live long ago, because that can get pretty boring pretty quick. And that's why some people don't read the Bible, because we think it's about somebody else. But if you have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit wants to reveal to us through the Word of God, and more than that, what God invites each of us to, invites you to, when you read Scripture, you will discover that it is not just about Jacob and Joseph and Abraham or the 12 tribes. It is about you. It is about God. It is His story. And if you want to know how He interacts with people like us, you read the Scriptures. Just as a reminder, we are going through our church lectionary, and you're free to pick one up, they're all on the table, and read along with us to travel through the Bible. But this passage is about a man named Jacob, also known as Israel, the name that God gave him. Jacob had two wives, You read a little bit before chapter 37, you realize how he got those wives. And he also has two concubines. They gave him a total of 12 sons and daughters, of whom only one is named. Now that is a lot of kids. The Bible doesn't condone polygamy. It just tells you the reality of what Jacob did. And I have to tell you, polygamy has its consequences. All the Bible characters who had more than one wife had massive problems. The ones who had one had problems themselves. But the ones who had more than one, look out. Not happy times. But I'm not going to get into that. Just a note. Because some people say the Bible condones this. It does not. It simply tells it like it is. Jacob was a part of a dysfunctional family that probably could have existed in our day as well. And he fed that dysfunction by blessing one son over all the others. Now there's a myriad of reasons why a person might show favoritism, either in their family, a father or mother, to their children. There are sometimes good reasons, but there are also oftentimes terrible reasons that don't make any sense at all. Jacob loved Joseph, we're told, simply because he was born to him in his old age. He was among the youngest. Maybe he was happy as an older man in his old age to have a little baby. All grandparents like little babies, but this one was his own. And he lavished his love and resources upon Joseph. And because of this favoritism he showed, he caused a rift between Joseph and all his brothers. Jacob, simply put, is revealed to be insensitive and stupid. I tell my children not to call people stupid. But Jacob is stupid. The Bible calls a spade a spade. And for Joseph to be favored is not a blessing. The favored child in any family might think they are blessed. And everyone else might think that they are blessed. But the reality is that it is a deeper curse than it ever was a blessing. But Jacob, the old man, liked what he liked. He does what he wants because he's the patriarch of his family. His word is law, and he doesn't care that there are 10 other sons who want his love. He doesn't see them. Now Joseph, we might think, is innocent. And he seems to play the innocent. But he has his own issues. There is no hero in this story. The reality is he is a spoiled, bratty kid who foolishly flaunts his favored status. His dreams, and note that dreams in the ancient world were thought of as divine revelations, but instead of being thoughtful and considerate towards his older brothers, he decides not only to wear his cloak of many colors, the technicolor dream coat, so to speak, He decides to take his dreams and rub his brothers' noses in it. Even as to imply that his own mother and father would bow before him. In the folly of his youth, Joseph, like many youths, is selfish and insensitive. He doesn't know what it means to care. He's following the lead of Jacob, his father. Well, the brothers, you can imagine that they are not happy campers. Given these circumstances, they're not about to let this go. They're not forgiving. They're not understanding. They have been wounded their whole lives and looked down on, passed over. What does that do to a person to be trodden on their whole lives? And when this young whippersnapper comes up, who has done nothing to earn the favor of the Father except be born, he gets everything. Everything. They nurse their sadness at being overlooked, and that sadness becomes jealousy and bitterness, and it becomes hatred. And so when they see him coming in the distance, they plan to murder him. Their hatred ran so deep. Their hurt ran so deep. The pain of it twisted them. Two of the brothers are identified specifically. Reuben, the eldest, reveals his weakness. Because he, as the oldest brother, should lead the others. He does not want to kill Joseph, but at the same time he is too cowardly and weak to speak against his brothers directly. He simply redirects them. And in fact, some commentators of the scriptures find his inaction after and during suspect. We are not told in the text, but perhaps he wanted to regain the favor of his father by pulling off the salvation of Joseph. That instead of having him dead, he was planning to rescue him and bring him home. Does that not make him a hero? He goes behind the backs of his brothers. He recognizes that Jacob already tends to separate the brothers from his favored ones. And maybe he could join Joseph on the right side of the father's love by playing against his brothers. But what is telling is this. When he finds the cistern empty, the extent of his courage or lack of it is revealed. He does not go after the caravan. He does not buy back Joseph. He does not ask his brothers, "What did you do? Where is he?" He simply says, "What am I to do?" Perhaps he thought only of himself. Even in this act of goodness, he wanted to do good, but he did not have the courage to do it. The second brother that is named is Judah, and he proves to be cold and calculating. It is he who suggests that Joseph be sold into slavery for profit. For what would it profit them only to kill and murder their brother? there's money to be made. The brothers also, in the long run, get their revenge on their father, Jacob. They wanted to be loved by him, as all sons probably do. But when Jacob withheld that love, the lack of it, the pain of it, the seeming injustice and unfairness of it twisted them. Self-pity took root, and they decided to go eye for eye. And although the text does not tell us, I wonder if they felt remorse or if they felt satisfaction when they saw their father go mad with grief. That is Genesis chapter 37. Not a happy chapter, not a happy family. But remember, the Bible, I said, is not about a fantasy world. It is about our world. It is about your family and mine. Its intrigues, its brokenness, its dysfunction. Fathers who are careless, children who are at each other's throats, who compare and compete, who do things because this is the shape of their world. This is the shape of their heart. This is what their hurt and brokenness does to them. And so we must ask, am I Jacob? Blind to the needs of others and focused on just what I want and what I like. Showing favor to those whom I show favor, irregardless of what other people think or what is right or wise. Am I Joseph? Foolish in my youth, being self-satisfied at being better than others. It's easy for us who live in Vancouver, Canada, to not think of those who live in desperate circumstances. That's such a downer, we say. Am I like the brothers? Do I nurse wounds in me inflicted by others that fester quietly into bitterness that turns me into a monster even while I smile and pretend that everything's okay? Does that anger and does that hurt seep into myself and affect my relationships with other people? Am I Reuben, who knows the good I can do and should do, but am ultimately unwilling to pay the cost? It just costs too much to give up my place where I feel secure. Or am I Judah, seeing others as nothing to me? Because that brings nothing but pain, doesn't it? And so, people are nothing to me except commodities to use, buy, and sell. Which are you? Which are the people you know in your life? Do you know a Jacob, a Joseph, a Reuben, a Judah? I know these people. Not those who lived here thousands of years ago. live in my world today and in my life. They are my family members. Sometimes I even know how they got that way. Or I think I know. And frankly, I, at my worst, am no less self-centered. This is about me and mine. This is about you and yours. See, the real pressing question then is this. Where is God? We can all stop here and say, well, this is a horrible thing. It's a terrible story. Chapter 37. I'm just going to move on. But it is our story, so we cannot escape it. It's an ongoing story. And we may ask, where is God? The story is not finished. But not everyone turns out right. This is not a Hollywood movie. This is not a happy, happy story. Remember, it's reality. Not everyone turns out right. Does Jacob realize his mistake? His foolishness in playing favorites? Does he begin to love all his children the same? Begin to open his arms to the older brothers? No. No. He doesn't change. Jacob does not see his faults. He does not change. Does Reuben find the courage to stand up and be the leader? To declare the right, no matter what it cost? No. He never does. And therefore he never leads the family. In fact, Jacob on his deathbed curses Reuben. Do the brothers turn a new leaf and confess their crime of their own free will? No. They never tell Jacob. That secret they keep for the rest of their lives, that they sold their brother into slavery, and not until Joseph confronts them at the end of the story, decades later, does it come out. They keep their old man in the dark for decades. Was it guilt? Was it shame? I don't know. But they never confess. They keep it to themselves. But Joseph does learn to trust God. Even when he's thrown in prison. And he does get wiser. Wise enough to not only test his brothers, but to ultimately forgive them. When you jump to the very last chapter of Genesis, Jacob dies. Oh, sorry, I spoiled the ending. As we all will. And the brothers come to Joseph begging him not to take revenge. And Joseph, we are told, is heartbroken. Because even though he had changed, he had forgiven them from the depths of his own heart. The brothers continued to live in the bondage of their own sin, guilt, and fear. But the most amazing is not the story of Joseph. Is that of the cold and calculating Judah, who would sell his brother. he changes from being a stone-cold profiteer to becoming one who's willing to give his life for Joseph's little brother, the new favored one. There's a little chapter right after this one that we read in 38 that tells the depths of Judah's sin and brokenness. But we're never told how he changed. We're only told this one thing where he confesses to a woman he had wronged, his daughter-in-law, who he committed incest with. The story gets worse, yeah. He says, "I am wrong. I am the sinner here." He changes. And that is why it is from his line that Jesus' human lineage is coming from. Because Judah was willing to give up his own life from being a man who wanted to profit from others. He gives of his own life for a brother. But I'll tell you this. Redemption doesn't happen overnight. It takes a long time. It takes decades. Today, this Sunday, our church is actually 3 years old. This very day. People ask me, has the church changed? Have people changed and grown? Has your community changed and grown? Not just, well, usually ask about size, but even in quality. What does this story tell me? 3 years? Thankfully, the answer is yes and no. How long does it change to a single person, let alone an entire community? God is not interested in merely changing your behavior. He's interested, and he's committed to changing you. Changing you. I'll give you a single tip on how this is done. Actually, the Bible gives us this tip at the end of chapter 38 about Judah. It's a hard thing to do. I don't expect you to do it today, unless you really want to, unless you feel you need to. The tip is this from the Bible. How does a person change? You face and confess your sins. You face and confess your sins, your hurt, your darkness, so they no longer have power over you. You confess them not only to God, but He has given us a people to whom we might truly reveal ourselves. And when you do that, take up the invitation that Jesus gives you to follow Him. That is all. Confess, turn, and follow. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we think about our families, we think about ourselves, we think about our world, we think about our friends, we think about our church. Boy, we're selfish. We can't help it. We only see the world through these two eyes located on our heads. And that's for those of us who can see. We can only hear through the ears that are attached to our head. We're so limited. Our hearts are buried inside these bodies. So it's hard for us not to think only of ourselves and of our own. Help us to be like You. Change us. Save us. Save our families. Please. Save our world. Amen.